Good morning. Glad that you're here, although unfortunately we have several who are away or sick, but we're glad you're present. We welcome our visitors as always, and we look forward now to turning together to God's Word and allowing His truth to instruct us. We invite your careful attention to what is said, and as we use God's Word, we pray that we use it accurately, but if you find something that you believe is amiss, you'd like to discuss more thoroughly, we'd be happy to receive those discussions. Hear those questions, those comments, those corrections, that we might be in harmony with the revealed will of God. And if you're here this morning and what we say has application in your life, then we hope that it will find the right heart to receive it and to make the necessary corrections to be right with God as well. So we pray that each of us in heart and mind now and as we stand before God with His Word, that we can benefit from a study together of what He has said to us. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to study about grace. And I invite you to come back and be a part of that study this evening. But this morning, we want to remind ourselves, as it is Father's Day, as Mike mentioned, of course, we are thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who does all things well and that provides for us and sustains us in every way. And we certainly give thanks and praise to His name as we sang the 23rd Psalm together this morning, reminding that God is our shepherd. The Lord cares for us. He provides for us, protects us, leads us, and that all that is needed and essential for our life with Him now and eternally. He provides in His Son. And so we praise His name for that. We thank Him that as our Father, He has instructed us, not unlike Proverbs 3 and Solomon speaks of this morning when he speaks of teaching his son and speaking to his son about things that would assist him and benefit him throughout his life. We'll come back to that passage as we study together this morning. But first of all, we want to mention and remind ourselves just how devastating it is to have fatherless homes. There's always a need for godly fathers. That need is great today as it's ever been. The reality of broken marriages and broken homes is a stark reminder of how desperately we need fathers, not only in this family, in this nation, but around the world. But in America, I came across some statistics, and I know they're just a snapshot in time, but a statistic that shows that 43% of U.S. children live without their father. Almost half, 40%, over 40% of children live without their fathers. Now, on a day when the nation has chosen to honor fathers, wouldn't it be great if we would again begin to honor our Heavenly Father and honor the Word that He teaches us about the role and responsibility of fathers, so that truly society would have a grounding and in that way be benefited by stable homes, stable fathers in those homes. Another stat we came across is that 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. A vast majority of those who leave home, who run away, are from homes without a father. Also, it's notable that recently 71% of high school dropouts are said to come from fatherless homes. And that kind of a list can multiply on a variety of points, whether it be crime or other matters, educational opportunities, pregnancies without marriage, even suicides are increased where there is no father in the home. Surely the place of the father, the influence and impact of the father cannot be underestimated. And it's something that God surely speaks to and addresses in very emphatic terms. And fathers need to be engaged in rearing their children. That's as much as anything. We're reminded that in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 it says, "Fathers, Nurture your children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Fathers need to be engaged. When homes are fatherless, when over 40% of children live without their fathers because of divided homes, then there simply cannot be the engagement that God wants fathers to have with their children. It's simply not going to be possible without the father present to be the father God wants that man to be, and the benefit that comes from that. I want you to remember, think with me a minute about Joseph in Luke chapter 2. Joseph, husband of Mary, father of Jesus, not in the flesh, of course, not by generation, but chosen by God to be the man, to be the father in the home of the divine child until he was introduced to his ministry. It says in Luke 2:51 that he, that is Jesus, at the age of 12, went down with them, with Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew up. Mason's overtaken his grandpa. And he's about that much from taking over his dad, too. Children grow up. Jesus grew up. He grew in stature. He increased in wisdom. And maybe we should be reminded that there has to be a source of that wisdom. And we immediately think, well, of course, God. And of course, that would be true. But also his father in the home, Joseph, was a source of instruction to this lad as he grew up to Jesus in the home. He increased in favor with God and with men. Now, that necessarily implies to us, I believe, that Jesus, in being subject to his parents, subject to Joseph, found favor. If he had not been in subject to his father and his mother, his life would not have been favorable before God or before men. But that Joseph took upon the responsibility of providing the fatherhood that was conducive to that growth, that was helpful toward that end. Let me illustrate the point. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, the verse says of Jesus, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Speaking of course, of Jesus. But in Mark 6 and 3, it doesn't say that. It says, "Is this not the carpenter?" Yes, he was the carpenter's son, but he learned to be a carpenter from his father. He was a carpenter himself. His father taught him, I believe we can deduce. Joseph taught his son what his son needed to know to provide for himself as a carpenter, to provide the daily needs and to work with his hands. He taught him responsibility. He taught him character. Let us not presume that because he was divine that his humanity did not need training. It did, and he received it. And he received it not only from his mother, but also from his father, Joseph. A godly man, a godly father to Jesus, the Son of God. And sets an example, does he not, for us today to instruct our children, to teach those whom God has blessed us with as fathers. As we mentioned in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Like Joseph, to set the parameters of respect and honor and decency, of learning, and the capacity necessary and the environment needed for our children to grow and mature, to bring honor to God and to men and to themselves in the ways of God. And so, the Bible calls upon fathers to be faithful fathers. And the Bible's call is God's call. And that's what we want to look at in three ways this morning. First is the call to teach. Fathers are called to teach, to be teachers. You cannot escape it. You cannot say, that's the responsibility of the schools. No, God calls upon fathers to be teachers. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. God expected this of the fathers of Israel when He said, only take heed to yourself and to diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. God gathered His children around Mount Sinai, Horeb, and He spoke from the mountain to teach them to honor Him, to fear Him, and to obey Him, and so that they would in turn teach their children and their grandchildren. God called upon Israel to teach, and when Israel failed and their fathers failed to teach them, they fell into sin. They fell away from their God. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's word was to be, pardon me, relevant. It was to be accessible. It was to be preeminent in their lives every day, so that every day they could teach their children. If we do not know the Word of God, we cannot teach our children the Word of God. Fathers, know God's Word. Learn God's Word. Only then will you be able to do what God wants of you, and that is to teach your children. Pardon me. Again in chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. And God will say something very similar. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and bind them on signs of your hand and frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit down, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It is not enough, fathers, to merely bring your children to Bible class two times a week, but to teach your children. Teach your children every day. Teach them at bedtime to pray. Teach them the stories of Jesus, the stories of the Bible. Speak to them in the mornings of God. Sing with them. Pray with them. Teach them those things that establish faith in their lives. Look at Psalm 44 and verse 1. The 44th Psalm and the first verse. Understand, this is what we're talking about by fathers being engaged in the rearing of their children. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. The fathers told the children of the works of God. That's your responsibility now, Father, to teach your children that God is alive, that God is real, that God works, that God loves you, that God speaks His will to you in His Word, and that God expects you to have faith in Him, to trust Him, to yield your life to Him, and to live for Him every day. That's your task, Father, to be a teacher. Psalm 78 and verse 1 begins by saying, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. It's not enough that we have been taught by our fathers, but that now we teach our children and our grandchildren of God, of His mighty works, and the praises that He is due. We teach them the value of worship. We teach them that God is honored in worship, and He is worthy of that praise and that daily recognition and that daily life that honors Him. We tell them about Jesus and about salvation. We use the situations of life to instruct them with structured learning periods and with the daily circumstances that come. We're to be teaching our children. Fathers, you can teach your children by the examples you set before them. Psalm 101 and verse 2. Add this to the overt instruction and teaching. Now add the life that you live every day before your children. Psalm 101 and verse 2 says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's what God expects of us, fathers, is that we in our house, in our homes, have a perfect heart. That is a complete heart, a heart that is devoted in faith and service to God, to behave wisely, to be the leader of that which is right, of God's will, to lead in love, to lead in service, to lead in sacrifice, to walk in a way that is upright. And in that way, you are teaching the next generation that is impacted by that leadership, that lives under it and is benefited by it. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul spoke of people worthy to be followed when he says, join in following my example, brethren, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. They were brethren. The apostles were a pattern, and others worthy to be followed in example. And in a similar way, fathers are to be a pattern, to set an example in the home for your children. You know, it's been said that children learn what they live. And as you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you can teach them by a life of faithfulness to be faithful, of obedience, to yield in submission to God, of worship, of the value of thankfulness and praise to Almighty God. By prayer, you teach them dependency upon God and trust in Him rather than selfishness. In Bible study, you teach them that the wisdom of God and the truth of God is more to be valued than personal desire and personal wants. By living an honest life, you teach them trustworthiness. By living responsibly, you teach them the obligation of devotion. By being courteous to other people, you teach them to be kind to others. I suspect you can add to that list. We're familiar perhaps with the poem that was written about such things. Dorothy Law Nolte wrote, if children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children learn or live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. And if they live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If they live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If they live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. And if they live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If they live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. And if they live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children learn with honesty, or live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. And if children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. And if they live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. Of course, those are sentiments of one who is not speaking from a standpoint of living with God. God opens up a whole nother and even greater and grander life that we as fathers can introduce and are to introduce our children to learn what they live by living with Jesus. You know, Proverbs 3, our reading this morning, sets before the son by the father a host of lessons that he encourages him to learn. If you'll take just a moment with me to look at that text, and then we'll move to our next point. But Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For a length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. Son, I am teaching you what it means to obey. Let your heart keep my commands. Son, I want you to do more than just go through the motions when I ask you to do something. When I give you a commandment, I want your heart to be given to it." That's what God says of us. That's what the Father is saying to the Son. Let your heart keep my commandments. Any father knows that what he really wants from a son is a heart that's given to the instruction. A heart, because you see there's blessing to come from that type of obedience. Verse 2. Look at the godly character that follows a willing from the heart obedience. In verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and you'll find favor in the sight of God and men. Jesus did that growing up, because I submit to you that Joseph was a kind man. Joseph was a man of truth. Joseph, as a father, showed mercy. He showed mercy toward Mary, didn't he? He was a man of truth, following the law with the newborn child. A man of integrity and faith. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When the king wanted to kill his child, he fled to Egypt. He trusted God, and God protected him and his family. So fathers, teach your children about faith. Verse 5 and verse 6. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't have the pride that prevents the humble heart of learning, of correction, of repenting when you do wrong, of telling your son or your daughter when you've sinned that you've sinned, and correct it with them. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You do that as a father, and you teach that to your son. And son, you do that, or grandson, or granddaughter, or daughter, God will direct your paths. Going on, verse 7. Fathers, teach your children. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be strength to your flesh, and strength, health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Teach humility and reverence for God. Do not be wise in your own heart. Do not be arrogant. Do not be proud and boastful. Be humble before God and men. Have a fear of God. Turn away from what is sin, and you'll be blessed. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, and He will bless you. Understand that your possessions are tools, are blessings from God. Use them to honor Him, not yourself. Honor the Lord. And accept discipline, verses 11 and 12. Teach your children, fathers, about discipline. Why it's important, why it's necessary. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Fathers, teach your daughters and your sons that it is your great delight and love for them that compels you to instruct and to correct them, that they might walk in obedient hearts that are kind and truthful and faithful and humble and reverent and that honor God. That's what we're called to teach, fathers. We're called to do it so that our children will learn not only to honor us, but especially to honor God. For in the honoring of your mother and your father, you are honoring God, children. And if you choose not to honor your mother and not to honor your father, you are choosing to dishonor God. I want you to understand that and know that. It's not about you and your parents. It's about you and God, ultimately. It is about your parents. Your parents deserve to be honored. When they're teaching you in righteousness and godliness, in the way of the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That obedience is the mark of honor, you see. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. What he means by obey your parents is honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it might be well with you and you'll live long in the land that God gives you. You see, God promised Israel, if you'll obey your parents, by honoring them and obeying them, you'll live long in the land. They disobeyed their parents. They did not learn the lesson of their fathers, and the fathers stopped teaching their children, and so they dishonored God, dishonored their parents, and they didn't live long in the land. They didn't live in the blessings that were prepared for them. So in a similar way, Proverbs 23, 22, for example. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. 22nd verse exhorts us by saying, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Listen to your parents. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. And parents, fathers, here's how to help them honor you. Teach them. Teach them with God's word, and teach them with your life to honor God. And so the opportunity to listen to you and to be blessed by God as a result. Look, one other verse, Proverbs 6, before we move on to this. Proverbs 6 and 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will help you, keep you. And when you are awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Your parents want you to live. They don't want you to die. And not just physically, but spiritually. And so they teach you, children and grandchildren. They teach you. Keep their command. Keep their instruction. And it will be a blessing to you. Fathers, we have a call from God to discipline our children, to correct. Instruction, teaching is discipline, and correction is as well. And so when we speak of discipline now, we're talking about the corrective part especially, as we've already talked about the instructive part. We teach, we instruct, we educate, but now at times we must also correct. Ephesians 6, 4 says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction. As we noted in Hebrews chapter, Proverbs 3, we read it in verses 5 through 7. It's quoted in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, God applies punishment to correct us when we falter, when we sin, so that we will turn our heart back to him, so that we will walk in the truth that he has revealed to us, that he calls us to, that we've committed ourselves to. And so, just as the Father in the Son whom he delights. You see, the Father who loves his Son disciplines his son or daughter, corrects. And we as children are to accept that correction, not fight against it, not stiffen ourselves in opposition to it. God calls us to provide the corrective aspect of discipline. Proverbs 13:24 is very clear. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, early. He does not wait when the discipline needs to be applied, when the correction needs to be applied, when the rod needs to be applied. He uses it. He does not spare it because He loves His Son, because there is training associated with it. In fact, that's what Hebrews 13 indicates. If you go back there and look, he talks about verse 11, and I suppose that's on our chart here in just a moment, is the chastening seems to be joyful, not joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Corrective discipline is training to prepare our children for life. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is, provide the training to show the right way to go. The child may choose that right way and not depart from it. Chasten them while there is hope, Proverbs 19:18 says. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. To choose not to correct when correction is needed, when it is known that it's needed and you don't provide it, he says your heart is set on his destruction. Now, while there's hope, indicates that there's a time comes when that chastening becomes hopeless, when the neck is set, the heart is hardened, the rejection of the chastening. So you do it now. Do it now when it's needed, while there's still hope. It removes foolishness, according to Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. No, children, you don't know what's right a lot of the times. You think you do. No, children, what you think is right, not necessarily right, just because you want it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Very oftentimes, you know, because of immaturity, because of lack of experience, just because of a lack of knowledge, children don't know what's right or what they really need. They know what they want, but they don't know what they really need often. Sometimes what they think they need is against what mom and dad say ought to be right, they ought to do, ought to be. And so they think they need something that is against what is right. Well, that's foolish. And that needs to be driven out of the heart. Well, he says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Tolerance won't drive it out. Accepting them in sin won't drive it out. No, he says the rod of correction will drive it out. And so correct to provide wisdom. And we noted, you know, there's pain associated with corrective discipline, with corporal punishment, with spanking, or some other form of physical deprivation, punishment, if you will. It doesn't feel good. It hurts. And there's a reason. You don't want that hurt. You want the blessing. God chastens us. Sometimes hurt comes. We will either learn from it, assess our lives, change ourselves to be what God wants us to be in heart and life, or we will stiffen our necks, refuse the correction, and plunge deeper and deeper into pain and destruction. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. That is, if you applied the measure of correction, he will not die. He's not saying you be abusive. He's not saying you beat him up. That's not the point at all. It says you apply the rod of correction, you're not going to take his life. Oh, I just don't want to hurt little Johnny. Well, it's going to hurt for a little while. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. See, that's the problem, isn't it, sometimes? Parents want to deliver themselves from the anguish so they don't spank, and so they deliver their child to hell instead. They deliver themselves from the pain of the moment from the difficulty of the moment, and they deliver the child to hell. That's the choice. Fathers, we need to apply the correction when the correction is needed. When the instruction is rejected, you see, because it is the fool that refuses correction, both in the application and in the reception of it. Proverbs 13 and 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction or ignores correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Accepts the reprimand, accepts the correction. You see, God tried to correct Israel, Jeremiah 7, 23 through 27, and they refused it. We've been studying about that, and it brought destruction of their city, their temple, and captivity. Proverbs 10 and 1 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. That is so because he rejects the instruction and he refuses the correction. And it brings grief and sorrow. And God would spare you of that. And so children, accept the correction. You know what that does? When you accept the correction, you know what that means? When you're willing to receive the punishment, when you've disobeyed your parents and they apply the punishment, what that means, when you're willing to accept it, it means that you respect them. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 9. That's what it means. It means you respect them, to accept the correction. When you refuse the correction, refuse to be corrected by it, by the punishment that comes because of your choice, then you don't respect your parents. Hebrews 12 and 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. How'd you pay them respect? You accepted their correction when they taught you and you didn't follow their teaching and you got in trouble and they corrected you and you accepted that correction. You showed respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? When God tries to correct us through His Word so that we live in righteousness rather than sin and we refuse the correction, we are showing our disrespect for God. Fathers, you do your children no favors by not correcting them when they disobey you. You are teaching them not to have respect for you and not to have respect for God. There is a call then to provide. A call to be a provider, to bless. Fathers preside, they provide and they protect. In Luke 11, 11 through 13, Jesus says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Again, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, to him who does not provide for his own household. Let me find that so I can say it exactly. Anyone who does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Fathers are providers. And in that provision, bring a blessing to the child, to the children. Because you see, again, the father must decide, he must determine and supply what the child needs, not necessarily what the child wants. You see, because a father knows that what a child wants is not always what the child needs. And it's the father's place as a father to lead in that determination so that good gifts are given when children ask. You know, the good gifts, when they're in accord with what is right and beneficial, are given. God does that always when we ask of Him. Jesus is teaching us something He elaborates further in Matthew 6, 32 and 33. When He says, After all these things the Gentiles seek, that is food, drink, what we wear, material things, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is teaching us our Heavenly Father supplies our needs, and we in turn trust Him and commit ourselves to seek Him first. Well, as fathers with our children, we make similar determinations. We decide what our children need, what is right for their spiritual development, like Jesus, like Joseph. He grew in favor with God and men. He grew in stature and in favor with God and men. And Joseph had a hand in that, teaching faith, living faith, making decisions and showing and leading in ways that provided for his nurturing and his growth. Of Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19, God says of Abraham something that's a remarkable statement. Because as we think about Abraham, not only is he, well, let's make the applications here, the notes here. He says, "For I have known him." God is speaking of Abraham. "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God knew Abraham to be a man who would command his children and his household, who would instruct them to keep the way of God, to live righteously and do justice. And so he was not going to withhold these things that were about to occur. He was about to do at Sodom. Abraham was not only a faithful father in his house. He is now the father of us all. The father of the faithful. Romans 4 and 16. He's a father of many nations. Abraham was a man who provided in his faith the guidance, the instruction, the correction that God saw and that God blessed. And like Joshua, no doubt was a man who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that, you see, you and your house, those who you have authority over, they're going to serve the Lord. And so, so it is that you as a father are to establish that in your home, that you're going to follow the Lord in your home. You're going to do His will. When Eli did not do that, the priest in 1 Samuel 2, and he allowed his sons who were priests to defile the sacrifices and to fornicate at the door of the tabernacle, it became a scourge upon Israel and brought God's judgment upon Eli and his house, his family. His two sons would die in the same day, and the priest Hood would move to another. You see, God brought His punishment because Eli, when he had the ability to restrain his sons, did not do it. And so God brought him to punishment. Fathers, you have the opportunity to instruct, to correct, to provide in a way that leads your children in the things of God. Do that now. And do not bring their demise for a failure on your part of teaching and showing the way of God. Fathers, turn your hearts to your children. Turn your hearts away from yourselves. Malachi 4:6, a prophecy is given of John the Baptist, the Elijah that was to come before the Messiah. And it says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Fathers need to turn their hearts to their children. One of the big problems with fatherhood and a failure in fatherhood is selfishness. When fathers refuse to be selfless, to be unselfish, selfish fathers will not be good fathers. They simply won't, because they live for themselves rather than their children. Turn your hearts to your children. Turn them away from yourself. Train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you see. Don't provoke them to wrath by being a selfish father, but one who is teaching them, correcting them, providing for them. And children, make your father's heart rejoice by walking in God's truth. Respect your parents. Respect your father by obeying his instruction. And respect your God that he is teaching you to follow. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy than that. And no greater heartache than a child who rejects truth. Don't be that child. Honor God. Honor your father. Fathers, be the father God is calling you to be, so that it may be well with you, and so that another generation can praise Jehovah and honor him with their works. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. God wants you to be his child. God is willing to bring you into his family. If you in faith will repent of your sin against him, if you will be baptized into Jesus Christ after confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized, your sins are washed away and he adds you to his church. And then as a Christian, to live in honor to your Father in heaven, obeying him, trusting him. We hope that's your response, if that's your need, or as a Christian to correct sin if it's in your life. Won't you come while we stand and sing?